So last week we looked at the spiritual condition of God's people, and it wasn't so good. They were very religious, and they were faithful in going to church, and they were faithful in giving, and they were faithful in doing all these different things. But they were very religious on the outside, but we saw from chapter 1 of Isaiah that on the inside, the words that Isaiah used to describe the people were corrupt and estranged from God and sinful and this whole list of different things. And so they had kind of this dual thing going on. At one point, they looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they weren't doing so hot. And so the people were religious, they were safe, they were financially satisfied, and their land was at peace. But the problem was that they had completely left God out of their lives. They were godly in the fact that they were doing godly type things, but they had left God out of the picture. They were doing what God had called them. They were not doing what God had called them to do as a people. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today, this idea, this concept of calling, and what does that mean, and how do we implement that, and what does that mean for us individually? And the experience that Isaiah has with God in chapter 6 radically changes his life. It changes his life forever. His life that even him as a prophet and a scribe was a man that in the end he still knows that he's sinful on the inside. He knows that he's not where he needed to be with the Lord, and he cries out because of that. And his life suddenly becomes laser focused. He sees clearly what he was created to do. This event, this vision lays out a clear path for him. It's a calling for him to become a prophet. And my prayer this morning, as I have been preparing this message and I have been praying for our church, is that God would use this as a way to draw you to whatever that calling is in your life. Now, each and every one of us are gifted differently. We all have different life experiences, whatever it might be. But God, I believe, has brought you here to hear this message, and it's going to deal with something He wants to do with you. If you walk out of this room and you go about this week and you completely forget what I say, then you're not getting, I think, what God's trying to say, is that He wants to do something powerful with you. He wants to do something powerful with us, but our life just gets so out of focus that we forget that. Before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, You alone are holy, and Lord, we are a sinful people. You are the mighty Lord of hosts, and we are a people of unclean lips, and our lives are unfocused. Lord, we show us this morning who we are, show us who You are, and let us get a glimpse of Your holiness and our sinfulness. Show us how You have provided a way for our sin to be eternally taken away as far as the east is from the west. Give us a compassion so that we may say, "Here am I, send me." Let us yell Your praises so loud that the threshold of heavens shake and the angels marvel at the passion that comes from our receiving salvation. And our hearts that blaze so that we cannot remain quiet. Lord, I pray this morning that You will turn our hearts to You, fill us with Your Spirit anew, and send us out as Your people. Our hearts are empty, and the well of our souls are dry. And Lord, forgive us of our sin, restore to us the knowledge of Your upward calling, and make our path straight. Do a mighty work among us. We are tired of merely existing. We want to thrive so that we may bring You glory. Lord, we grow tired of just living for ourselves. We desire to be Your holy people because You are a holy God. And Lord, we pray this in Your mighty name. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6? And the question is, who will go? And so you could even add that question mark there at the very top of your outline. Who's going to go? Question mark. Uzziah was the king of Judah for many years. We looked at that last week. And his reign was marked by peace and military strength. So when we discover the people of Judah, remember Israel's to the north with 10 tribes, Judah's to the south with 2 tribes. All right, so when we find Judah to the south, we talked about 4 kings last week. When we find the fact that with Isaiah, Uzziah, he was a very powerful king. He had a long reign of over 40 years, and he was a mighty king. And then he dies suddenly. So he dies, and now the people, the nation of Judah, kind of get thrown, a curveball thrown at them, so to speak. Because almost overnight, the nation of Assyria is going to come in and begin to attack them. They suddenly are going to find themselves struggling and not being able to do the things that they once could. They began to really struggle. And so the first thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, is the character of God, verses 1 through 4. The character of God. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, and they said, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And Isaiah says that he saw the Lord, and it doesn't talk about his lips or his mouth or his hair or the color of his eyes. It doesn't talk about any of those things. I saw the Lord. And instead, the focus is on where this Lord is, where he is, what is being said about him, and what is happening around him. The focus is on the character of this God that he sees. And the Lord is sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And it's the picture of a great, mighty king with absolute authority. This mighty king sat on a grand throne that was placed upon many a step. It's just step after step after step, so that the throne is just mighty high and lifted up. And the robe, which is a symbol of his power and his strength, in essence flowed down these mighty steps and filled the entire temple in which Isaiah found himself standing. Psalm 104, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." So then above this great king were mighty creatures called seraphim, literally the burning ones. And there are two things that are given about them that describe them. They are their wings and what they say. They have six wings. They are in the mighty king's presence. And so they shield their face and they shield their feet because they cannot look upon him because he is a holy and mighty and grand king. And so these magnificent creatures called seraphim are flying above and around this great king, and they cover their face and they cover their feet. Now, if we go and we wash our feet, we think we're clean. Well, this was in this mighty throne room, which would have been immaculate. And then these beings who are angels would have been clean, but they cover their feet. They cover their face. And they humble themselves before this great mighty king. The king, the mighty king sits, and he's firmly settled upon his throne. He does not move. He sits there. The seraphim fly. They have movement. They do different tasks. The word angel means one who is sent, a sent one, and the seraphim are a type of angel. And so these angels are kind of fluttering around. These seraphim are moving around, and they're singing his praises. But they have movement in the idea that they are told what to do. They sing his praises. This king sits firmly in place. He doesn't move. He's settled, and no one's going to move him out of that seat. He is the mighty king. It says literally, one call to another. And so they take turns, an innumerable amount of angelic beings that say, "Holy, holy, holy is the king, is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." Now, holy means set apart and distinct from anything else. This one is not only distinct and set apart and different than anything else that Isaiah has ever seen or experienced. They go on to say he's holy, 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 to emphasize the fact of how far above and beyond anything this being is. He is completely set apart. He is completely distinct and different. He is holy. As the Lord of hosts, this mighty king, the Lord is above the strongest, most wondrous of all creation. Even the burning ones and seraphim humble themselves before him. And so when we think about ourselves and we think about how we relate to God, how does our respect and honor and thoughts and reverence and all these different things reflect the fact that we're coming into the presence of this King? Glory is a way of describing the manifestation of God. God is a spirit and beyond our mind's capability to comprehend, but he manifests himself. He makes himself, his presence known. He does it different ways, in smoke and in a pillar of fire in the Old Testament, and a pillar of smoke, and different ways he shows his presence is there. And the earth itself was created by him, and it points us to him. Romans 1:20 says, it helps us to interpret this kind of text. It says, the earth is full of his glory. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so we may not even be able to have this grand vision of like Isaiah has. But we can see the nature and creation around us and know that there is a mighty one that did this. There is a great and holy and awesome king that created all of creation. And he is holy. And so when these seraphims sang of God's holiness, it was loud. It was loud, for the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And so when these angelic beings sang of God's greatness, they shouted it so that heaven literally shook. And if you don't like loud praise and worship music, then you're not going to like heaven, because these guys are saying, holy, 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 again and again, and it's loud, and there's no escaping it. There's no getting away from the fact that he is worshiped in his place. When they lifted his name on high, it rocked. And when these burning beings sang out from behind their wings, city on our knees, or you never let go, or mighty to save, it was loud and it rocked, and everyone knew who they were praising to. This morning, when you sang to the Lord and you gathered in his holy place, what was the characteristic of your singing? It doesn't necessarily have to be that you yelled out as loud as you could, but were you focused on the fact that you're in the presence of God? Or was it routine? See, that's where the focus and lack of focus comes in. Is that when we gather together as a church and we worship this mighty King who is high and lifted up, that the angelic beings say, holy, 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 we get the privilege of coming into his presence and doing that every week. Also, let's look at the condition of the man that now appears before him in verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, Isaiah was a great man, right? Let's not miss that. Isaiah was a scribe. He served four earthly kings. If you were to look at him, he's married. He's got two boys. He's got a pretty nice job and a kind of cushy kind of thing. And he's, by all worldly standards, we would say this man is a good and godly man. He knows the word of God. He writes it out. He teaches people. That was part of a responsibility of a scribe. And you would look at him and you go, he is a good man. The problem is that we tend to look at people and kind of rationalize, or we kind of put them in a place in which we say, now, they're doing this and they're doing this and they're doing this. They must be good. These people are doing this and they're doing this. They must be bad. And then we also kind of put ourselves on that timeline, right? Well, I'm not quite as good as this guy, but I'm doing all right. I'm not doing this. I'm not as bad as that guy, so obviously I'm doing okay. So when we compare ourselves to other people, generally we tend to think, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed any banks lately. I'm a good guy. But when Isaiah gets too close to God, he sees how mighty and awesome this great King, who angelic beings sing his praise and resound of his character, he sees how sinful he really is, and he cries out, woe is me. The seraphim have not seen the Lord of hosts. They have covered their faces and they've covered their feet, but the man Isaiah is fully aware of how sinful he is because he's entered into God's presence. They sing, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah is filled with fear and dread because of his condition, because he has seen the Lord. Every time in Scripture, when you see that someone sees the Lord, they even see a manifestation of the Lord, they fall down on their face, completely scared to death. Because there's this encounter of a holy God with a sinful man. So no matter even how good we think we are, we still, at the core of who we are sinful. And where could he go to run away? What could he do to be rid of his sin? How could he change who he was? He can't. Woe is me, for I am lost. He cannot get away. He doesn't know where to go. He's lost. And there was nothing he could do, nowhere he could go, nothing, for he was before a God, and he was wicked, depraved, rebellious sinner, and he has nothing else to say but, woe is me, I am completely destroyed. There is no hope for me. That's all the same way of saying that. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. So as a prophet, he's being called to be a prophet, but you have to understand that he already was doing prophet-like things. He was already serving as a scribe. He was already writing out scripture. He was already teaching people. This is what God's word says. That's what scribes did. He's already doing these things. He is the mouthpiece of God, and his words were, thus says the Lord. That's what prophets say. As a scribe, and his role was to teach the Bible, and his first reaction as a sinful man before a holy God was to realize that sin had affected him to his heart and that he was not doing what he was made to do. Is that the sin within him had corrupted him and he was not doing it the way he knew he was supposed to be doing it. So let's just back up and get a picture. Let's just kind of look at that for a second. God has created you distinctly unique and beautiful and all these different things the way that he's designed you to be. And we're each and every different. We all have a different calling and task that we're to go about doing. Sin comes into play and it pulls us away from that. It takes us away from this true calling, this thing that we're supposed designed and called to do. And what Isaiah comes before a holy God and his sin is kind of exposed, he begins to realize, I have this gift and I have this talent and I have the ability to do this and I'm not using that the way I'm supposed to be doing it for the Lord. Instead, that's become corrupted. I'm doing it for my own interest. I'm doing it for my own glory. I'm doing it for my own self-satisfaction. And it's just exposed for the world to see. And then he goes on to say, for I am also amongst a people of unclean lips. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17, there's the call of Abraham. And Abraham is out and God says, I'm going to call you out. And I'm going to make you a father of nations, father of thousands. Your children will be like the sands on the seashore, the stars in the sky. You're going to be mighty and powerful. And their role as God's people is that they're to be a holy priest of nations, the nation of priests, and that they will, in essence, represent God on earth. And that all of the nations of the earth will be blessed through them. And that they will show them the one true God. They all worship false gods, but this nation, God's people, will show them what God's word says, and the world will be drawn to them and this one God. But they're not doing that either. That calling and that purpose on them has gotten lost, and they're distracted from that. Instead, they become inward focused. And the fact that they don't let other foreigners come in, and they don't let other nations come in, they get guarded, and they become focused instead on rules and regulations, and holding your hand this way, and washing your hands that way, and you can't take so many steps on this day, and it just they get lost, they get unfocused, and so he's saying that the people that in which he lives in were created and called out for a uniquely special and awesome thing to do, but instead of doing it, they've allowed that to get corrupted and sinful, and they're not doing that. And when that's exposed before the holy God, he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people. So it's not just talking about sin. Right? It's not just talking about things that we're doing wrong. It's actually much deeper than that. And that they're not doing what they had been created and called to do. So this morning, where are you in that frame of thought? Where are you? Do you know what your gifts and your talents and your calling is? You know what your strengths are? You know what you're good at? And are you using that for the glory of God? Or are you using that for the glory of yourself? If you're using it for God, then you're in focus and you're where you need to be and you're using that for God and you're bringing him glory. But if you're not, then you've gotten out of focus and you stand before a holy God in which we will all stand in judgment one day and you will cry out, woe is me, just like Isaiah is. But the cool thing is, we get a chance to change that, because God responds to man's condition in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." The mighty and holy Lord of hosts dispatched one of these seraphim with a burning coal for the sinful man, and so that this man's sin could be atoned for. This holy God, Lord of hosts, is good and kind and loving and merciful. Not only is he holy and righteous and can't allow sin to come into his presence, but he's also good and loving and kind. Praise the Lord, right? That is a wonderful thing, that this mighty king who sits upon the highest of thrones and angels sing of his glory is also good and kind and loving. The burning ones, the seraphim, take a burning coal from a burning altar of the Lord and touch Isaiah's mouth. Yet, Isaiah's mouth is not burned. He doesn't cry out, "Ow, that hurt! Man, where do you do it? Ah!" There's none of that. You see this flaming coal coming toward your face, and he's going to touch your lips. There's a point of trust, I believe, for Isaiah at this point, right? The angel goes and gets the coal, and it's on fire, and he's running toward him. Isaiah has to trust this king who sits high and lifted up. And when the coal touches him, he's purified. He's made clean. His sins atoned for. Which is, I don't want to go too far on this whole burning on fire kind of thing, but it's just something that's repeated again and again and again. And it generally, when you see that in Scripture, it's to make a point. Is that when you think of our sin, and we begin to get a grasp of how deep and wide and overwhelming, and if you look at every part of your life, how it has gone into every part of who we are and changed and corrupted us, and we get this concept of how deeply evil we are, and the fact that then God would somehow make a way for that sin to be atoned for, we would expect to have to pay, or at least be in some kind of pain, or have to some way make this right. But we don't see that here. We see that this God makes a way that really cost Isaiah nothing. He doesn't have to go through pain. He doesn't have to do anything. He just simply stands there. Seraphim goes and does all the work, and he's healed. He's made clean. He's atoned for. The burning ones touched his lips. If you think of Moses' encounter with God in Exodus chapter 3, do you remember that? Let me just read it real quick. It's Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 2. It says, "And the angel of the Lord, which is God, appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." And so he stops and he kind of sees it and he goes up to the bush. And it says in verse 4, "When the Lord saw and he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here am I.' And then he said, 'Do not come any closer. Do not come near. Take the sandals off your feet.'" Why? Why does he need to take the sandals off his feet to enter into the presence of this God? For the place in which you are standing is holy ground." So later in the passage, God tells Moses to call him, "I am who I am," which means, or is a way of saying that God is fully self-existing. He's separate in his needs. He needs nothing. He doesn't need anyone. He exists in his own strength. He is who he is. I am who I am. I will do what I want to do. I'll create what I want to create. I'll do whatever I want to do. In other words, he's above all, everyone else. And he's completely able to do that in his own strength. So, in this passage with Moses, we see that he's making Moses aware of the fact that he's unholy, or there's a part of him that he needs to remove or take off that's unholy, to enter into this God's presence. He provides the way, take your sandals off. And then he says, "I am who I am." In other words, I'll do what I want to do. I will provide the way for you the way I want to provide the way for you. to come into his presence. Now, let's review real quick. Number one, Isaiah was allowed to see God who is holy and sits on his throne as the most powerful being that is. Number one. Number two, or in other words, he can never truly understand his own sin unless he understands who God is in relation to him. We need to understand that before we move on. This idea of you're going to think I'm a good guy, I think I'm okay, I haven't killed anybody, I think I'm all right. You're never going to get this concept of sin until you compare yourself with God and how holy and righteous he is. And the fact that no one can enter into his presence as we are as men. Number two, Isaiah became aware of his own sin before this holy God. Number three, Isaiah confesses his sinfulness to God. Woe is me, he says. And number four, God provided a way for his sin to be covered so that their relationship and communication could be restored. Isaiah could do nothing to save himself, he says, for I am lost, but God provided a way. Jesus told the following parable in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, who is God pleased with? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So when you enter into God's presence and you come into his temple to pray or to worship him, there should be a point as you enter into his presence in which you are overwhelmed by how sinful you are. And if you are not, then you are not worshiping God. You are not close enough to the King. Because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we enter like the Pharisee, and you go through this list of, I'm doing okay, I did this week, and he should like this, and I did this right, and this is good, then you're not going to go away justified. You're not going to go away from the Lord's presence in a way that's going to help you to grow in your walk with him. So, Drew, am I just supposed to stand around and beat myself up? I mean, come on. I mean, that doesn't seem like very fun. I don't want to do that every week. At some point in our worship, there's a point which we begin to understand the depravity of who we are. We are a depraved person. And even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, and even though we are saved, we still sin. We still continue to do that. So let's go on. Man responds to God's grace. So how do we respond to this King who is good and holy and mighty and yet has provided a way for me or even for Isaiah here to receive grace and to have that communication restored? And how do we respond to that? We're going to look at two responses. And this morning, I believe that you'll probably fall into one of these two responses. It says this in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. This is the first response. This is Isaiah's response to God's grace. What was the nature? If it was me and I was standing there in the presence of God and they were going, who's going to go for us? And my question would be, well, what's the nature of the mission? How long will I be gone? Where do I need to go? What kind of danger is going to be involved? What would we have to say? What's the message? How difficult is it going to be for me to accomplish this task? Can I leave my family behind or can they come with me? What will I have to pay? What are the benefits? What am I going to get out of this? There is no barrage of questions that come about. Isaiah's response is, what about me? I'll go. Here am I. I'm not doing anything. Let me go. We tend to ask questions first. Isaiah is standing among the holies and the council of seraphims and angels, and this man in the presence of God dares to say, send me. Right? seraphim are flying around singing so loud that the threshold of heaven shake, he's probably got to wait for a moment to jump in there and go, what about me? What about me? This little worm, this man is going to say, what about me? Send me. Wouldn't the angels be more powerful? Didn't they know more about the things of God? Surely the least among these greats would not be the appropriate one to send for this task, whatever it is. What is it about Isaiah that so moves his heart to not ask questions and to step in front of these angelic hosts and go, me, send me? Isaiah has a thorough understanding that not by the grace of God, he would have been consumed by his sinfulness and eternally estranged from God forever. He should have been consumed, but God spared him. He showed him his grace. I'm not going to ask questions. I'm not going to be concerned about the task. The fact that God needs somebody, I'm here, I'm going to go. I don't care what we're going to do. Let's go. He was lost, but now he's found. His sins have been atoned for. He can stand in the presence of God uncovered. God at no point ever says, now that you're holy, now that your sin has been atoned for, now cover your face. The angels have to cover their face, but Isaiah doesn't. Isaiah, a man, is in the presence of this mighty king, and he looks him face to face, and he goes, send me. Me, I'll go. Isaiah doesn't think about anything, only the fact that his Savior King is asking, whom shall I send? Who's going to go for us? He says, oh, please let me serve you in some capacity. Here's an opportunity. I'm going to grab it and go. Just let me go. Here am I. Send me. Is that where you are this morning? Are you at that point in your life where you are so overwhelmed by God's grace that you would say, I don't care how much it costs. I don't care where I need to go. I don't care what I need to do. Just whatever the Lord needs, I'm on top of that. That's what I am going to do. There's also another response. This is how Judah responds to God. And again, this is the people in which Isaiah is called to go and preach to. Judah responds to God's grace in verse 9. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. The blind and blind their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes far away, the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains. When it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. The assignment that Isaiah receives as a prophet is to harden the people's hearts. Yay! Right? Most of the time when we see God calling out a prophet is that he's going to preach a message in which the people's hearts would be turned and then they get back where they need to be with the Lord and everything's made right again. But he's going to say, you're going to preach this message to the people and their hearts are going to get harder. They don't see things spiritually anymore. They're going to go blinder. Their vision is going to get worse. They're not going to hear. They're not going to see. They're not going to respond. They're just going to get harder and harder and harder. So God's judging them in three ways. Number one, Uzziah has died, and there's going to be an evil king, his son, that takes the throne. He's going to do some evil things, and he's going to lead the people into idolatry. Number two is Assyria, their enemy, who has always been weak, is now going to come onto the horizon and be strong and carry them off into exile. And number three, he was going to allow their hearts to continue to harden. Prophet Isaiah is going to preach, and they're going to get harder and harder and harder. Why? Because they've been offered God's grace again and again and again. But unlike Isaiah, who respond with a heartfelt, who's going to go, send me, Instead, their hearts just get harder. They go home. He's speaking to, you know, it's as though he's speaking and they're just, I'll just do this tomorrow. God's grace will always be there. He just loves everybody. And I'll do this next week. I'll get right next week. And so their response is that they get harder and harder and harder. So there comes a time when God offers his grace and forgiveness of sin, and there's time when he allows people's hearts to be hardened. Is he speaking to you today? This is eternally important. Is that when you walk out of this room and you say, here am I, send me. I understand God's grace, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to do whatever he wants me to do. That's what I am about. I'm all about Christ, and I'm all about what he's calling me to do. Or do you go home and grab some lunch on the way home, and you sit down, and your day begins on Monday at work, and before you know it, you're back here on Sunday, and nothing's changed. You're exactly the same person this week as you were last week, and when Sunday rolls around again, you're going to be exactly the same person. Except next Sunday, your heart's going to be a little bit harder, and I'm going to have to yell a little bit louder, and I'm going to have to throw things at you because you're asleep. I'm just kidding. But really, you fall into one of two categories. Either my heart's broken because of the sinfulness in my life. I'm going to get that right. I'm going to repent of that and turn and really begin to follow him with a new passion and zeal, and I understand that. Or I'm going to go home exactly the same way I came in. What's the big deal? You are being religious, just like the people of Israel in this passage are being religious. Do you get that? Being religious is not being a Christian. Being a Christian, a follower of Christ, is where we begin to understand the who we are, except by the grace of God, he has saved us, and I have to live that way. I have to live with this sense of God is calling me to do something. Let's pray. Lord, you alone are holy, and we are sinful. You cannot allow sin into your presence. So we come to a place this morning where we realize that apart from God, we are lost and without hope. So when we confess our sin to you, Lord, our desire is that we turn from it. And Lord, we know that you have provided a way of salvation, the way of salvation. Lord, you did it through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are told time and time again that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And so, Lord, this morning I pray for each person within this room that if we have already received Christ, that our heart would be broken before you and that you will just overwhelm us with our sin. And Lord, we recognize that we need to be shown that, because if we don't, we become religious and we take you for granted. And we get, our lives are just wasted. The days go by and the months go by in which we do nothing for you. Lord, that just grieves our hearts. So Lord, this morning we pray that you will show us clearly where we stand with you. And Lord, also I pray for the person in this room who's never given their heart and their life to you. Could be that they've just played church. Could be they just pretend to be a good person. Could be they've tried to do it in their own effort. But they realize as you and your Holy Spirit are showing them right now, they look inside themselves and they realize that they are lost. That they stand before a mighty God with no way of salvation. They have never received your Son. And so, Lord, this morning I pray for them. And they can be saved this morning. They could start anew. They could give their heart and life to you this morning. And if that's you, I need you to realize a couple of things. First off, is that Isaiah had to confess his sin to the Lord. He had to say, "Woe is me." He had to come to this realization of who he was. If you're still in your mind saying, "I'm not a bad person, I'm still," you don't get it. But if you come to the point where you realize that you are a sinner, then you have to admit that to the Lord. You have to believe that Christ came to this earth to die on the cross, to atone for your sin. That is, actually, he got rid of your sin completely through the cross. And then you confess him as Lord and Savior, which means that this isn't just something you're going to do on Sunday, but you're going to go out on Monday and Tuesday and for the rest of your life to live for him. So Lord, if that's someone in this room this morning, then they could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I admit to you that like Isaiah, I am lost, that I know that I have rebelled and turned against you. And Lord, I know that that's going to keep me separated from you until I do or receive your gift of salvation. So I admit that. And Lord, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came to this earth to die for me on a cross. And I believe that this was the way that you provided salvation for me. And you did it as a gift, and I received that gift. And Lord, I also confess you right now as my Lord and Savior. Then I'm going to live for you. I'm done living for myself. I want to give you glory. And I pray this in your name. Amen. If you could just keep praying for me, if you would. This morning, if you said the prayer that I just said, this idea that you are wanting to be forgiven of your sin and receive Christ, I want to do a couple of things for you. One is I want to pray for you. And two is I would love to get a cup of coffee with you and sit down and talk with you. And we need to begin to do some things like read the Bible and pray. And I want to kind of walk you through that. I would love to do that. So if you could just lift up your hand. No one's looking around. Everybody's still praying. If you could lift your hand, I would like to do those two things. At least let me pray for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. All right. And Lord, I also pray for the Christians within this room, that we're about to pray and we're about to get on our knees before you. Lord, I pray that you will receive or take these prayers and that you will use them to move our hearts so that we can begin to understand where we are with you. So church, I just want to invite you to just pray where you are, but I'm also going to kneel down here at the front. And if you'd like to join me, please feel free. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, we recognize that there was a point in our lives when we were completely living for ourselves and that your Holy Spirit just made us aware of our sin and that you called us to salvation. Lord, we were made aware of just how sinful we were. And Lord, we received you as our Savior. And Lord, there was probably a time in our hearts where we were just on fire for you. The world could not stop us. We would say anything. We would go anywhere. We would do anything. But Lord, something's happened. As our hearts have grown cold, we've become distracted by things that are just of inconsequential importance. They're silly little things. Lord, forgive us. So, church, just take a few moments to pray for those things. Lord, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and you sit high, firmly established on your throne in eternity. Lord, you create at whim. You just desire to just create things and just do mighty things that are even beyond our comprehension. And Lord, you desire to have a relationship with us, your creation. And Lord, we are just overwhelmed by the fact that you love us and desire to do anything with us. Church, take some time to thank Christ for desiring to use you and for using you in ways that you have known in the past, and pray of how he could use you in the future. Lord, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And Lord, that's our heart's cry this morning, that we are here. We want to be used by you. We pray that you would send us to do your task this week, even today, every moment. Let that be in front of our minds. Here am I, send me. Lord, that you would desire to use us for some task to bring your name glory. Help us to be aware of that constantly and not get distracted by worldly things. Lord, we recognize that we must be holy because you are holy. In order to have any strength to overcome evil or to step out in your name to do things, we must have your strength. We must have your character. We must have you leading us. We must hear from you. So, Lord, we recognize that sin keeps us from doing all those things. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Lord, I pray this morning that though every person in this room will step out of this sanctuary and go into the world as a person that says, here am I, send me, with the spirit of Isaiah and not the spirit of Judah, whose hearts get harder. Lord, I pray you'll bless our closing time. We pray this in your name. Amen.